welcome to another Genesis study, number 68. Genesis chapter 31, we're going to begin in verse 17 and try to make our way all the way to the end. There's a lot of narrative here, but a lot of ground to cover. But before we get in there, I want to send out a hillbilly holler to Ron, Amberlin, and Brielle. Ron and Amberlin join us whenever they're able to, and I was privileged to hold a dedication service for Brielle, and so we love you guys, and giving now the big hibbil holla as we go to prayer and begin our study. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for teaching us. Lord, I pray that those who are watching, they'll just take what they've learned, take what they hear in this study, and be challenged, and they'll grow, and they'll learn, and then from that point, just continue to read and study and learn. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us, and we pray he'll be our guide and teacher in the next few minutes here in Genesis 31. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jacob is heading out to Haran, and he's going back home to the land of promise. And that's where we pick up verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. So keep that in mind as we study this. We're in the world of camels, not horses, not cars, not planes, trains, and automobiles. We are riding camels. Verse 18, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So keep that in mind. He's not taking anything that doesn't belong to him. Jacob's not taking anything that belongs to him, that does not belong to him. Everything Jacob takes is his. Verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep. Here's a problem. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. You see, Laban goes out to shear the sheep, and Rachel steals the images. Now, these are little, usually from what we see from ancient finds and everything, they're little pieces of wood, and they were covered with silver and gold. Later, when they're found, a lot of times they find them buried, and the silver and gold has been stripped off because that was what was really worth something. And that's what Jeremiah 10, by the way, is talking about. It's how they take an axe, they cut down the tree, then they whittle away till they get down to the little image, and then they deck it with silver or gold or whatever they can afford, and then they nailed it down their house. Why? Because of what we're seeing right here. If you don't nail those suckers down, people will steal them to get the silver and the gold. So verse 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. And that's what that phrase, steal away. It's not an archaic term either. You hear people say, King James Bible has so many archaic terms. What's funny is you'll find most of these still being used to this day. And just as a few examples, there's this old Negro spiritual that is sung by Nat King Cole and Mahalia Jackson, I think is how you pronounce her name. And it's over 1 million views on YouTube. It's called Steal Away to Jesus. And that was written before 1862, before the Civil War. But then you have in 1946, a big gospel hit written by Albert Brumley. And that was called I Just Steal Away to Pray. And if you look that up, the Gaithers do a real good version of that, the older one. And then, of course, in contemporary society and music, the Motown sound, you had Jimmy Hughes singing a song called Steal Away, and that was 1964. So this isn't archaic. And then you fast forward to 1980, when I was in, I think, junior high school at the time, Robbie Dupree, Why Don't We Steal Away? That would play over the loudspeakers at our skating rinks. And so that term means what they meant in the songs they're singing, about leaving unannounced, just going away without telling anybody. My favorite is I Just Steal Away and Pray. That's just to go off. You don't announce what you're doing. You just go off, get alone with God, and pray. And so that's how this term is used here in this text, and it's clear from the text. You didn't need a dictionary to tell you that. We have a built-in dictionary right here in our Bible. And it says he passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead in verse 21. It says, so he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. That river is the Euphrates. And if you remember, we explained on the map that you can use your Bible maps or get them off of the internet, Google, Blue Letter Bible, other places you'll find these. Haran is to the northeast of the land of Canaan. Haran is also, he had to cross the Jordan and then cross the Euphrates, and that's what he's got to do to come home. He's coming southwest, in the southwest direction from Haran, across the Euphrates, and then he's down close to the Jordan River where the Gilead Mountains are, and that's where he's setting up camp. And verse 22, it says, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. So he's got a three-day head start. And this is a huge number of people and animals and goods that he's traveling with. But Laban isn't going to be able to catch up real fast because, like I said, we're in the age of camels. He's not going to be able to jump on horses and ride, you know. And camels aren't the fastest animals on earth. And so verse 23 says, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, you see. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. That's why it took 7 days to catch up with him, because even though they don't have as much stuff, they're still just riding on camels to try to catch up with them. And it reminds me of the little comic bits you'd see where, you know, someone would jump in a car to get away, and then the cops in this comic, you know, thing, they would jump in a car and start to drive, and it would only go about 5 miles an hour. You know, and that sort of thing. That's what it feels. It had to feel like trying to catch up with somebody in those days on camelback. And verse 24 says, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now, in times of the scripture, you'll hear it say, your father was a Syrian. And this is what it's referring to, the fact that Abraham's family came from this place that at the time was ancient Syria. It's not the same as today's Syria that is in civil war, June 2016. But it's in the same part of the world. And Laban, the Syrian, was related to Terah and Nahor and Abraham, who was a Syrian and came down into the promised land. So God's warning him not to go down there and cause trouble with Jacob. So verse 25 says, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Mount Gilead is just inside the nation today called Jordan, east of the Jordan River. And verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me? See, there's that built-in dictionary. If you just pay close attention, it tells you right there what it means. And carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword. Now, that's just a big lie. He didn't force them to go. And Laban's trying to make it look like, you've stolen my daughters. Oh, my poor daughters, come to daddy. And it's not how they respond. It's not how, and Jacob doesn't accept that spin on the event here. Verse 27, Laban continues, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? There's twice right there in two verses where steal away is defined for you. And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp? See, he's acting like, I just wanted to throw you a big party. That's why I'm upset. That's why I've run you down and stopped you and confronted you. Why didn't you give me a chance to throw a party? He's full of beans. He would not have thrown a party. He would acted just like he is now, not wanting Jacob to leave. And verse 28, look at this. It says, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. So he acts like his whole reason for chasing Jacob down is because he wanted to throw a party and kiss everybody. Verse 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. He's kind of broken that rule, but he's not going to push it. And so he's going to back off now in verse 30. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? So, you know, Laban is one of these guys, he creates his own reality, as we can see here, and he's pretending Jacob had to force his daughters to leave when they were ready to go, as we know from the text, and he's trying to pretend it, and, oh, I just wanted to throw you a party and kiss my sons and daughters, and you robbed me of that opportunity. And just ridiculous the way he's spinning this whole thing. And now he's acting like the reason he chased him down was just because they had stolen his gods. Now, that's probably, I mean, there's some truth there, I'm sure. But that's the bigger reason. It's the money. It's the loss in this was a cash cow, having Jacob around. And Laban doesn't want to lose that. And he already demonstrated that in our previous studies. But he runs him down and says, you've stolen my gods, which is pretty pathetic. If your gods can be stolen, they're not gods. Hello. I'm so thankful we serve a God that no one can steal from me. He lives in my heart. I take him with me wherever I go. His word is in this book, and we memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But when we have the book itself, we have his word with us. We have his spirit within us. And you can burn this Bible, but that's not going to burn God, and I'll get another one. And I'm so glad that's the kind of God who is the true God, the one we serve. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, he's explaining why he stole away, for I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And I believe he's right. I believe that's exactly what Laban would have done. In verse 32, now Jacob speaks presumptuously. He says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Oh, and Rachel had to start sweating bullets there. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. She said, if you find anything stolen from you, put it out here in front of everybody. Let's talk about it. Let's see if anything that you claim I have really belongs to you. So we have this tense moment now. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tent, that's Zilpah and Bilhah, but he found them not. Talking about the gods, the little idols. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. So the plot thickens, and you know, you're seeing this kind of like an episode where all of a sudden, ooh, will he find his gods? Tune in next time. Well, we're not going to leave off there. We're going to keep going. Verse 34, now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. See, the chair, they had like a chair on these camels, and they would take it off, and they'd actually use it to sit on when it wasn't on the camel. It was a pretty good idea. And then you could, the way I've seen them, you could lift up the seat you sit on, and there was an empty place where you could put things. And that's where she had put these things. And let's continue. Verse 35, and she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched and found not the images. So she's claiming she's on her period and can't get up. And now that's something you might find hard to believe, because today women have, through technology and sanitary napkins, I think they call, they're able to move about and do things just like they do every day as far as their ability to mobility and all that. Back then, it wasn't like that. And as we continue reading, we'll go into the law, you'll see that there were rules put on women because it wasn't as hygienic in that day for women. So they were limited during the time they were on their period. And so that's why this is believable. We know that to be a fact. She's lying, but he believes her, and he's not going to challenge her on it. So verse 36, now that Laban didn't find anything, and so Jacob's now going to have some righteous indignation. Verse 36, and Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Now he's going to go off on Laban a little bit, and Laban deserves it. Verse 37, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us. So Jacob's kind of rubbing his nose in it, so to speak, that he didn't find anything. He said, let's see all this stuff you say I took, huh? Verse 38, This 20 years have I been with thee. The ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. Now he's just laying it out. Everybody knows Jacob was a hard worker, and he was honest. And no one's going to argue with him here. Verse 39, that which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. In other words, you know, there was could have been some cases where Jacob could have said, you know what, that's not my responsibility. But he went ahead and just took the loss and still came out way on top because he's under God's blessing. And Laban knows that. That's why Laban doesn't want him leaving. I'm not saying Laban didn't love his daughters and grandkids and everything, but that's the real motivation behind what Laban's doing here. And so verse 40 continues, thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So he went through some tough times. You know, like we read some of the stories of cowboys, you know, and the drought and then frost, and in deserts it can get really cold at certain times of the year at night, and it's so cold or you're so thirsty you can't sleep. And that's what he went through. Verse 41, he says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. So Laban was crooked. He wasn't fair. And that's how a lot of guys have made their wealth. And they get attorneys and things and just don't fight fair. And they change, they write up contracts with small print and things and that sort of thing. And that's the kind of guy Laban was. Verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. So Jacob's making the case that, listen, if I hadn't stolen away, you would have taken everything from me by force with all your buddies and, you know, your hired servants and everything. And I'd be going home empty-handed, and you know it. And Laban doesn't really argue. Verse 43, and Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. See, he's making the case. He had a right to keep them. What Jacob just said is being confirmed. These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. It's a lie. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? See, he lives in his own reality, and that's so difficult to deal with people like that who create their own reality, and they're right because of their reality. They think they're right. And I'm telling you, there are people who are they're just over in a different world than the rest of us, and they won't see themselves as they are. Everybody knows they're crooked. Everybody knows they can't be trusted, but you can't convince them of that. I've looked at people and said, do you realize that people can't trust you and they know it? People have heard, they hear, they know you're not telling the truth most of the time. And these people just kind of gloss over like, well, that's your opinion. I don't believe people see me that way. They do ask them. And you know what they do? They don't ask them. Because they know people, if they were asked, people, that's the way most people are. People are real hesitant to be confrontational. But if you walk right up to them and say, do you think, you know, that you can trust me, or do you think I'm, you know, a liar or what? And a lot of times people say, you know, I got to be honest with you, I have a problem trusting you. But these people don't want to know that. They don't want to know the truth. They love living in this reality they create for themselves. And that's the world Laban lives in. And to some extent, so does Jacob. And so Jacob's getting a taste of his own medicine here. Verse 44, Laban's still talking. Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. So Laban's saying, even though he's still defending himself, he realizes this is how it's going to end. Jacob's leaving. He's taken these daughters and the handmaids and the children and the livestock and everything. He's taken what belongs to him. No one's going to argue in favor or in defense of Laban trying to steal this stuff. And so verse 45, and Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And this was an ancient practice, something that was done back in that day, to set up a memorial for different things, including covenants. Sometimes it might be a place where someone died or some big event happened. And so that's what they're going to do. Verse 46, and Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. and they did eat there upon the heap. And so basically having kind of like a banquet for this establishment of a covenant. And watch, they're going to call it by two different names and two different languages, but it means the same thing. And our built-in dictionary tells us what it means. Verse 47, and Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha. That's the Chaldean language. But Jacob called it Galid, which is Hebrew language. And Laban said, he's going to tell you what it means. This, verse 48, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. That's what both those words in those two different languages mean, a heap of witness. Therefore was the name of it called Galid in Hebrew, because Galid means heap of witness. Now verse 49, and Mizpah, he also says, we'll call it Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. So Laban says, they'll call this place Jagar Sahadutha in Chaldean and Galid in Hebrew, but they'll call it also Mizpah because this is going to serve as a watchtower. God is going to, from this pillar, watch over both of us. So it's kind of a weird idea that the ancients had where gods would be in certain locations, and that's what Laban seems to believe about the God of Jacob. But he's saying, this God that talked to me in a dream, he's going to watch between us. And look what it, this is a salutation or a farewell that people still to this day say to each other in verse 49. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And today, most people who say this to each other, they love each other. It's a heartfelt thing that they mean. That it's a blessing sort of thing, you know, that God's going to watch over both of us, even though we're not together. God's going to watch us, watch over us and take care of us both. And we can rest assured that we're not in each other's presence, but God will take care of us. And that's true, especially if you're a believer, you know, you're under his care. But the problem with that is it's not the original intent. The original little saying memorial or whatever is basically saying, I don't trust you. And this pile of rocks, this pillar, is going to testify to the fact that even though you're not around me and I can't watch you, you better remember God's watching you. You treat my daughters and my sons wrong, God's watching you. See the difference? And that's what you find a lot of times. People take things out of the Bible and it'll totally use them in a way that the original use doesn't even compare to. Here's a guy who's telling, Laban's telling Jacob, I don't trust you, and this pillar is going to remind both of us, but it's going to remind you, God's watching you. I may not be able to see what you're doing, but God will. And some people today and use this same farewell speech. In verse 50, it says, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. You see that? That's the context of that nice sounding first part of his farewell speech. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. God is witness between me and thee. He's going to be watching you. No man is with us, but God's watching you. And verse 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. So there's another aspect of this agreement and this memorial, this pillar. So this is going to signify that God's going to be watching you, and you are agreeing today in front of all these witnesses not to come ever and do any harm to me. So Laban is a bit what we would call paranoid. And he's there's just people like that. They're always conniving, and they think everybody's always conniving against them. And that's what you'll find a lot of people that don't trust other people. It's because they can't be trusted. Now, there's some people who have trouble trusting because they've been betrayed. And that may be part of Laban's problem. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of life he lived, what he saw growing up. But nonetheless, he's not a trustworthy character, and that's why he doesn't trust others. So he continues, verse 53, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." And so Laban, you can see, is kind of confused mess here when it comes to God, because the God of Nahor was not the same God of Isaac, and of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. The God of Nahor was an idolatrous sort of God. That's where the idols come into play. He's not the same God. And Abraham was called away from that. He was called to come out from that. So we know it's not the same God. But Laban is like so many others. You know, they've got this idea of God that, oh, well, you know, they're more God by many other names. You know, the whole Masonic thing and New Age, the ecumenical idea, which is sweeping the world right now. And I believe the Antichrist originally will bring everybody under that idea that we're all worshiping the same God. And this disappearance of millions of people is a terrible thing that we have to unite to overcome. And we must all call on God by whatever name we call upon him and join together. And then, 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week, he'll decide, I am God. And he'll set himself up in the temple and say, I am your God, you know, and that sort of thing. But that's the kind of idea that Laban seems to embrace here. So this verse 54 says, "Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night." Jacob has a covenant with God, a covenant of sacrifice. And that's how he responded. There's no evidence of Laban having that kind of a relationship, because his God is one of idols and mysterious, you know, mystery. It's related to the Babylonian mystery religion. Whereas Jacob is following the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and he's following the monotheistic, what we would call biblical, teaching of worshiping God, and is by the shedding of blood that we have this covenant with God that we have in the New Testament. We are under the New Testament of blood. And that's what this pictures. Every time you see believers slaughtering an animal and shedding blood, it's picturing the fact that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we all have forgiveness of sin and relationship with God. But at this time, they didn't know that. They didn't know Jesus' name. They didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection, although you have all these terrible, ridiculous, false teachers claiming otherwise. But what they did know, that God said, through the shedding of blood, there is remission of sins. And so their sins are in remission. They die, they go to paradise, they wait in paradise, so it's a happy time. And then Jesus dies, is buried and rose again, conquers sin and death, goes down to paradise, Abraham's bosom, and finds these people, these believers in the Old Testament, and takes captivity captive, takes them to heaven, announcing that his blood is the fulfillment of what all these other sacrifices pictured. Amen. So we close verse 55, "And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place." And so that's where we close this chapter with also the last that we'll see of Laban. He'll be mentioned, I think, 3 more times in Genesis. And then there's a city with his name that might or might not be because of him. I'll do some more research on that maybe and bring that up again later. But that's in the first verse of Deuteronomy. So in the next chapter, we pick up with Jacob meeting his brother Esau. So the drama continues, because the last time he saw Esau, Esau said he was going to kill him. So there's where we'll pick up next time.
"And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.